If you have your Bibles tonight, I'm going to share for just a second out of 2 Chronicles, just a few thoughts here in a key passage where we see praise taking place in the Old Testament. It's a wonderful story of a time in Israel's life where her very nation was threatened, the nation of Judah. And instead of finding the people of God running out to fight and defend themselves, we find them praising. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. God's word says that believers in Christ should be people of praise. I was saying when I walked into a couple of you that I wrote Stephen Mock, I think this morning or yesterday, and said, why don't you share with me some of the Australian Thanksgiving traditions, and then we can sort of compare what we do with what Australian does. And Stephen wrote back and said, the pilgrims didn't come to Australia. And I think I remember that they have a holiday that is sort of commensurate with Thanksgiving, but not because of the American holiday. They have their own calendar of holidays according to their own nation. But really, Thanksgiving, of course, is something that we should be doing all the time. We know this. The Word of God continually urges us to praise. Ephesians 5:18-19 says that Spirit-filled believers are to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in their hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about normal church body life. This ought to be happening all the time among us. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Colossians 4:2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You know, there are only four or five times in the New Testament where the writer says specifically, this is the will of God. And one of those is expressing the will of God in our thanksgiving. So thankfulness is natural for the believer. Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. All this means that the people of God ought to be continually offering God praise. How do we become that kind of people? Those who continually and consistently have praise coming from their lips. It doesn't mean, I think, that when you roll out of bed in the morning, you feel really tired, that you wake up and start rejoicing. Some people are like that in the morning. You want to slap them sometimes, okay, when they're like that naturally, you know what I'm talking about? But the rest of us, you know, we've got to get going a little bit before we start realizing what we have to be thankful for. But to always be down and grouchy and not appreciating everything that God has done for us, this is not the way a believer behaves. And thanksgiving, being thankful and joyful, is one of the fruits of the Spirit in our life. It's the way that we know that the Spirit is active and alive in us. In this story, 2 Chronicles 20, the nation of Judah is faced with a very terrible threat on its border. In fact, look at verses 1 and 2 of this chapter. It says it happened after that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon, and others with them besides the Ammonites, so this is at least three nations, probably more, came to battle against Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in En-Gedi. Who were these attackers that were coming against God's people? Well, if you look down to verse 10, they're referred to as the inhabitants of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir. The enemy came from Eden, from the south side of the Dead Sea, and were camped in En-Gedi. And the places in this chapter that are mentioned are places that were from, I would say, east of Jerusalem, down on the south side of the Dead Sea, all the way up to Jerusalem. And so this was a real danger because it meant a bunch of people groups that were deciding to take over Judah and come and surround the city and destroy it and destroy the nation. This is really, if you think about it, the conquest in reverse. God had given them the land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And he had established them in the land and said, if you will be faithful to me and you will keep my law, I will bless you in the land. But they had not done that. They had sinned against God. And now their very nation was being threatened. It was really the reversal of God's blessing. He had warned them it would happen. God had judged his people already by dividing the kingdom and taking the Davidic line away from David, except for saving him one nation. And now this nation, Judah, was going to be overrun. The ironic part, I think, is that Jehoshaphat is not a bad king. He was one of the good kings of Judah. And God had promised the kings of Judah that he would establish them and give them rest from their enemies if they served God. So why is the enemy coming? Jehoshaphat is leading the people in righteousness. He's trying to lead them back to the Lord. But in this ironic predicament, we are reminded about the character of our God. The trials that God brings into our lives are sometimes to chasten us. I think the scripture is clear on that. But at other times, they are to instruct us, to grow us, to stretch us, and to teach us to trust in him. I think that the trial in 2 Chronicles 20 is that kind of trial. And I don't think this is a trial at this point of punishing God's people. I think it's a trial to grow them to trust the Lord more. And so precisely because Jehoshaphat is a good king trying to lead the people in righteousness, I think that we learn from this predicament. So let's look at the story, and then I want to make a few observations. Read with me verses 3 through 19. Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. They got on their knees. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Again, in former days, they may have gotten as many people as they could, paid off other countries to come and help them, and gone against them with a great force. That's what some of the kings before Jehoshaphat would have done. But Jehoshaphat said, this is too overwhelming for us. We need to seek the Lord. That's the first thing they did. That was their response. So Jehoshaphat, verse 5, stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwelt in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you gave us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives, and their children stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord and worshiped the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Kohathites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So they arose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, And you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness. And they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. One of the only times I remember reading in Scripture where an army went out against the invading host, and on the front lines were not the spears and the swords and the chariots, but singers praising the Lord. And the battle was won. I think there's a great lesson here. Why do we offer genuine praise to God? Why do we do it? Why can we come tonight and not just go through motions of reading Scripture, but actually in our hearts say, Lord, I praise you. I give you thanks. It is because we have faith in the character and promises of God. Notice when Jehoshaphat prays this prayer, he is not praying ignorantly to God. He's reminding God of what he has promised. And he's relying on God's character. It is the confidence that we place in him. It is our knowledge of God's person, what he has promised to do. And in this passage, I think it's obvious that the people have placed their faith in God. Notice, verses 4 through 5, the entire nation gathers to seek the Lord. They have faith in God, who is compassionate and who will hear them. In verse 6, Jehoshaphat addresses God as the God of our fathers. He remembers what God has promised to do for the nation. Also in verse 6, Jehoshaphat recognizes God's rulership, his absolute control, his sovereignty. In verse 7, he remembers God's promise to give his people the land. In verse 9, he expresses confidence in God who is able to save them. In verses 12 to 13, they're standing there in front of the temple with all of their little ones and their children. And Jehoshaphat is praying to the Lord, and he's looking at these wives and the little children standing there. And here is this nation coming to wipe them all out. And he says, God, will you not judge them? Will you not protect us? In verses 14 through 17, they are assured of God's promise that he would be with them. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Then they praised God. You see, what's happening here is that their praise of God is an overflow of what they know about God. It's really difficult for us to praise God when we don't know who God is. Praise is a form of worship, and worship is always looking at something and saying, wow. And it's always something that's beyond us, something we can't comprehend, something that is just stunning to us. We worship things in the physical universe that we see. A lot of people worship things they see on the basketball court, for instance, when somebody makes an incredible play and they can't believe somebody could jump that high or be that skillful. Or any kind of craftsmanship that you see and somebody presents their work or an artist and you say, wow, that is incredible. That is wonderful. And it is a form of worship to say that something really moves us. But God is the one who should move us the most because he is the most worthy to be praised. And we have to grapple with him in Scripture. We have to learn of him and come to knowledge of him in order to stand back and say, God, you are to be praised. These people had done that. They had reminded themselves, Jehoshaphat had reminded them of who God was and what he had told them he would do. And so they went out praising the Lord. We can praise the Lord tonight for his grace, his mercy, his goodness, his loving kindness, his eternality, his holiness, his justice, his majesty, his righteousness, his love. The fact that he always does what is right and good, the fact that he really does love us, the fact that his way is perfect, he is a fortress, a rock, a deliverer, a stronghold, a shield, he's a loving father, he's a good shepherd, he's a mighty king. What about the promises that God gives to us in the New Testament? I will never leave you or forsake you. The Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. The coming of Christ to rapture the church, 1 Thessalonians 4. He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And on and on and on we could read in the New Testament and the Old Testament promises of God that he gives to us as his children. Make one other observation because it's very convicting. And that is, the time that they spent gathering to seek the Lord, remember, was the time when the enemy was advancing. That thought really ministers to my heart. If you and I had been there and the enemy was advancing, could we give ourselves to praising the Lord? Or would we be praying maybe with our eyes closed but one eye open, wondering what was going to happen? I mean, I just see myself not really being able to focus at that point. I'm giving myself to praising the Lord. I would be thinking about everything that would have to happen in order for us to go out and conquer this enemy. I mean, there's time for praise later after God gives us the victory. Right now, we've got to get down to business. And I think that seeking the Lord is a peacetime activity. It's something we do when there's not much else going on that occupies our time. We're not forced to be doing anything else. Then we might have some time to praise the Lord and to seek him. When we bow our head to commune with God, to meditate on his word and to seek him and to praise him, sometimes I think there's a struggle in our spirit because we're always thinking about all these other things. In our minds, the enemy is advancing, the enemy of all the things we have to do and all of the different distractions that crowd out the Lord from our thinking. And they begin screaming at us and calling for our attention. And it's very hard for us to focus. I find it really convicting that these people, when they were threatened with their very lives, gave so much attention to praising the Lord and seeking him. That's a lesson for us. We learn something from these Judeans. In times of crisis, there are many things we can think that we must do in our human effort, but we must never neglect the time spent in seeking God. I praise the Lord for a holiday like Thanksgiving because it's always a time of year that reminds us this is what is very worthy of us to do as believers in seeking the Lord.